Bibles and you want to follow along, we'll start in James chapter 2 this morning. Book of James in chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say what we say every Sunday, and I hope it doesn't lose its significance, but we're just very thankful that all of us could be here this morning and we can worship God together. You know, that's our purpose here, is to worship God and to remember the sacrifice of our Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that whether you're a member here or visiting with us, we pray that you could see that that's just what we've done here. We're just God's people trying to do things God's way. So we're so thankful that all of us could be here together to partake in this worship service. Very thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. Just a moment before we begin, something new that we are starting tonight, and it really only pertains to a certain age group. But in the last year or so, we've seen that college and young adult age group just really blow up here at this congregation. And so for the first time, we're going to be starting a college and young adult class. We have most of our college kids home. I say kids, they're not kids, but most of our college age home for the summer. And so we're going to, for the next couple months, have a class downstairs. We're going to meet in the classroom right by the stairs. If you walk down the back stairs, there's a classroom with the table in there. That's where we're going to be, and we'll do that for the next couple months during the summer. But we just wanted to make all of you who are college age or even just out of college, young adults, we're going to be looking at some things about making wise choices. And so I think it's going to be a great study, especially in where you are at this stage of life. That also includes those seniors who are graduating this year. They're going to be considered that college age if they want to participate. You know, there was a drought that seemed to be going on for an eternity in a small community of farmers. And so, of course, rain was their livelihood. Rain was so important to keep their crops healthy and to sustain the townspeople every day of life. And as the problem became a bigger and bigger problem, a local preacher called for a prayer meeting to where they would gather all the townspeople in the local church and they would pray to God for rain. And the pastor, or the preacher, greeted most of them as they filed in. And as he walked to the front of the church to officially begin the meeting, he noticed that most of the people were there just chatting. They were there talking. They were there socializing with their friends and their family. And when he had reached the front, the crowd began to quiet. And they knew that they were going to start their prayer meeting. And as his eyes scanned the crowd, as he asked for quiet, he noticed on the front row just a small little girl. But there was something different about this little girl than everybody else in attendance for this prayer meeting for rain, and that is her face was beaming with excitement. She sat there smiling. She was excited to be there. And right next to her sat a bright red umbrella. The little girl's beauty and innocence made the preacher smile, and he realized just how much faith this young girl had. Here they were, praying for rain, and only one person brought an umbrella. It illustrates something that so many Christians are going through today, and that is there are so many people who will come in a church building. They'll sit in the pews, they'll sing the songs, they'll read their Bibles, they'll bring their Bibles. But how many people do you think go to church not just believing in the God that they're singing to and reading about, but actually believing that the God is capable of doing extraordinary things in our lives? Unfortunately, what we see so often in today's religious community is we see so many people filling their spot on the pews as the people in the story. They came. They participated. They were happy to be there. They were talking with each other. They were nice and they were kind, probably good people. But only one person brought an umbrella. Only one little girl had enough faith to understand that if their prayers worked, God would bring rain. I think we're in a religious society where too many people will confess their belief in God. They'll trust His Word. They'll believe in His Son. It doesn't take long to get on Facebook, and people will put pretty little verses and pretty little pictures all over Facebook and Instagram. But how many people do you think actually live the lives that they're broadcasting out into the community? What's even more upsetting is so many Christians today who believe in God really only view worship services and Bible classes as optional or just a formality. In fact, in a recent study, when Christians were asked why they come to worship services, the number one answer was, it's because this is what I've always done. Too many Christians today are failing to see God working in their lives, are failing to see what their faith really means in a dark and disastrous world. I think too many of us, myself included, oftentimes take God for granted and sometimes forget that He's there and He's helping. Too many people have faith in God, but their faith has become nothing more than maybe just sitting in a pew. And too many people put their faith in God, but their faith has become no more than just making sure that we're seen at church so I can go back to my everyday life living how I want to live. And too many people, their faith in God is only valid on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays. But outside of church, you better believe I'm going to say what I want, talk how I want, and do what I want. And then we'll gather together and we wonder why the New Testament church is dying. I firmly believe it's because faith is no longer the central part in people's lives. It has just become a part in people's lives. And I want to repeat that because that's going to be the premise of what we're talking about today. Faith in Christians' lives today, faith is no longer the central part in their lives. It has just become a part in their lives. We have taken something so important like the faith that we have in God, and we have spread a lie that all we have to do is believe in God, and that is good enough. As we'll see what James says today, faith takes something a little bit more. What I want to do today is I want to excite us again for the faith that we have in God. You know, we used to use a term in the brotherhood. We don't use it so often anymore because it comes with a label. I don't even know what the label would be, so I don't want to put one on it. But when you hear the word revival today, we don't use that word very much anymore. But yet we sing songs like, Lord, revive us again. We believe in the Scriptures when it says that we have become dead to sins and we live like a new man. That's revival. And sometimes I think what our faith needs is a revival. We just need to come back and understand what our faith really is in God. And what James says here is our faith, it deserves action. You know, I want to suggest to you three things this morning. That as we look at our faith is more than just a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night. Faith is more than just a simple belief in God. But faith is believing wholeheartedly what God is capable of doing. I'm going to look at three things that our faith needs to be revived and restored. The first thing I want to suggest to you this morning is our faith takes conviction. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Conviction means that you not only believe, but you are convinced. There are a lot of things that you probably believe in, but have you been convinced of it? You know, there's so many things, there's so many examples we can give of this, but So many of you love sports, and here it's Auburn versus Alabama, right? And I was told from day one you have to choose one or the other, and I'm still trying to stay strong right in the middle. How many of you believe? Now, half of you might believe more than the other half, but how many of you believe that this next year is your year? I won't tell you which half probably is more convinced of that. But as a sports fan, I tell Brooke every year, and she makes fun of me every year, because every year when the baseball season starts, I say, I believe this is our year. I believe this is the year the Dodgers are going to take it all. And she reminds me every year, you have said that every year that we've been dating and we've been married, and it's not happened once. I tell her, but I know that this is the year I believe. And I believe because I have a good feeling. I believe because I'm excited. But let's be honest, I don't think there's ever been any years where I've been convinced that that's actually going to happen. And see, there's a difference. There's so many people that will believe in God. There's so many people that believe in His existence. There's so many people that believe in His Word and trust in His Son Jesus. But how many of us can say that we are absolutely convinced? In fact, studies have shown that more and more Christians are, they will say they believe in God, but when it comes down to proving how they are convinced and the evidence behind it, they have no answer. They believe because the Bible tells them to believe. I tell my high school class this every time I try to teach them. I try to tell them this one thing. If our answer is, I believe in God because God tells me to, or because the Bible tells me to, then that's not a good enough answer. My faith in God cannot be because God tells me to believe in Him, or because the Bible tells me to believe in Him. If that's so, then any person who doesn't believe in God, all they have to say is this. So you believe in God because the supposed God that you believe in wrote a book telling you to believe in Him. That's where most of our belief stops. We believe in God because God tells me. How many of us are convinced, not just because God tells us, convinced that there is a God? And not just there is a God, but He sent His only Son to save us. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means that we can be convinced, not by the Bible, but by the things that we see in this world. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. It doesn't take long to look out at this world and see the beauty of the rain. To see the beauty of a child being born and being made in the womb. Isn't that what the psalmist says? I was knit together in the womb. You know, there's a great saying that I want us to think about with this point. It says, convictions believes, but faith acts. That's the idea that, you know, we can have faith and we can believe, but if our faith is not strong, if our faith is not convicted, then how are we supposed to act on that faith? Turn with me to James chapter 2 if you haven't done so already. I asked you to turn there just a moment ago, but I want you to listen to how James puts this. James says in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" I want you to think about what James says there. He says, having faith only, just saying, "I believe." He says, that's no better than someone who comes to you hungry and thirsty, and all you tell them is, "Good, depart from me, I hope you be filled." He says, you haven't done anything for that person. And he's making the argument that what we should do to that person is, if they come to us hungry, we should help them. We should give them food. We should give them the sustenance they need. And he says, what profit is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It takes both faith and conviction. Not just saying we believe. I could say it all day. I could stand up here in front of you and say, "I believe in God," and we could post pretty pictures on Facebook, and we could sit here in the pew saying, "We believe in God," but how many of us are convinced without a doubt of the faith we have? And when we have that kind of faith that is convinced with conviction to know that without a doubt there is a God, He says, "I will show you my faith by my works." We believe when we're convicted, but our faith will act on that conviction. The second thing I think our faith takes is our faith takes confidence. You know, how many people will you come across when they say that we believe in God? In fact, I just a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon to say that 1 in 4, 25% of Christians who believe in God do not believe in life after death. Can you believe that? And what do we really have faith in? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if in this life we have hope only, we are of all men the most pitiable. That is, we better have confidence knowing that we have a Savior. We better believe with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind that we have a God who sent His only begotten Son here. That we have a Savior who not only died, but was resurrected from the dead. So that you and I don't just have hope at eternal life, but we can have confidence knowing that He is there preparing a home for us, as He says in John chapter 14. And He says, where I go, there you may also be. He says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. In other words, He's saying, you can believe me. You can have confidence in this, that I'm going to leave for a little while, but I'm going to come back and take you with me. That is not something that we just say, well, I hope. I hope. But instead, what does Hebrews 11 verse 1 say again? We have a substance of things hoped for. That is, we don't just have a hope. We can have confidence in the substance. We can have the evidence of things not seen. We can. Some of your versions might say, we have assurance of those things. And when we have confidence in something, it should lead us to live a life of confidence and assurance in what we believe in and what we live for. My question for us this morning is, are we that confident in what Jesus can do for us? In Matthew chapter 8, turn with me there. In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 8, as Jesus will heal a centurion's servant, it says in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I want you to think about what just happened in that story. This centurion whose servant is sick and near death, he comes to Jesus and he says, listen, I need you to heal my servant, but I'm not even worthy to have this thing done, that you should even come into my house. If you just say the word. In other words, he is showing such extreme faith in Christ and who he is. He doesn't just believe it, but he is so convinced and so confident in the power that Jesus has, he says, you don't even need to be with the person that's sick. Just say the word. I know they'll be healed. He says, listen, I'm a man of authority and I understand. I tell someone to go, they go. I tell someone to come, they come. Do this, they do it. He goes, I understand what authority is. You have authority. That's what he's telling Jesus. You have authority. I understand this. And so all I need you to do is say the word and it's going to happen. You don't even need to be anywhere near the person who's sick. And then something happens. And we often overlook this in verse 10, but I want you to think, how many of you would ever want Jesus to feel this way about you and something you said? I know I would. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled at this great statement. Can you imagine shocking Jesus, the Son of God, at something you said, that he was marveling at what you said? And then he says, assuredly, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The chosen people of God. He says, I can't even find this great of faith in those people. What an amazing statement. You talk about the confidence that this centurion had. He not only believed in what Jesus could do for him, but he was confident about it. Just say the word. Just say the word, Jesus, and I know it will happen. I'm a man of authority. I know how this works. And I know you have authority. Tell the sickness to go, it's going to go. And Jesus marveled only speak a word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Here's what I love here, is that right before that in Hebrews chapter, just after that in Hebrews chapter 11, it will talk about those heroes of faith and all of the wonderful things that they have done because of their faith. And the Hebrew writer takes a moment and he says that a lot of them didn't get to see the end of their faith. They were just part of God's plan. They didn't get to see the salvation of Jesus Christ. But they still have the same hope of you and I. And here in chapter 6, he says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." That is, we're not just hoping, or as some, you know, there's a great song that says, we're living on a prayer. We hope it comes to fruition. We believe in God. Is heaven going to be there? I don't know. I hope it does. I hope it will be when I'm ready for it. He says, no, we have full assurance. We can be confident in the hope that we have. We can be confident in the things that Jesus has done for us. Last week we looked at a verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Trust takes confidence. I remember we played a game my senior year of high school. I did acting in a drama class, and we would play a game every so often called Trust Circles. And some of you may have played Trust Circles before, and where there's an inner circle and an outer circle. And the people in the inner circle, they were told just to fall backwards and trust that the people behind them would catch them. Now, when you're in high school, that's a dangerous game to play, because if someone crossed you in the hallway the wrong way earlier that day, you're going to let them fall on the ground, right? But here's what, when we played that game, here's what always happened when you were in the inner circle. You were the one falling. You always did something like this. When you were started to fall backwards, you would do one of a couple things. You would look back to make sure that they were really going to catch you. Why? Because you weren't confident in the people behind you. You maybe not didn't trust that they would catch you. Or you did this. Just in case they didn't catch you, you would start falling back with one arm back, so that you could catch yourself if you had to. Here's what most of us do spiritually. Most of us spiritually believe in God. We have faith. We'll show up to church. We'll sit in our pews. But how many of us, if it really came down to it, can say that we are confident that our God, the one we worship every week, the one that we live for every day, if we're falling, is going to catch us? How many of us go through life looking behind just to make sure? How many of us, when we're falling, are stretching out our hands because we feel like we need to catch ourselves instead of relying on our all-powerful and almighty God? How many of us can say that we're confident in the faith that we have? Confident in His power and His might. Confident in the salvation that He offers us. You know, one of the most popular phrases in all the Bible, you'll see it stitched on pillows and you'll see it all over social media. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It shows confidence. But do we believe it? In the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses was leaving and Joshua was preparing to take place, even the first chapter of Joshua, the book of Joshua, God was telling Joshua over and over again, "Be strong and of good courage." In other words, be strong and confident, for the Lord God is with you. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." And this is the faith that we can have in God. Our faith is more than just saying we believe in God. It is being confident to know that God is with us, that we can be strong and courageous, that we only speak a word and Jesus can take care of it, that we have a God that will help us move mountains. Isn't that what Jesus says? That even the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. And lastly, what we see, faith takes commitment. We all fail spiritually. We will all weaken in our faith, and we will all fall. But I want to read to you some verses from the book of Luke, chapter 22. Because there are so many. There are so many of us, myself included. How many of you have ever done this with something that's not spiritual in nature? I'm really good. In fact, last year, I didn't even try it this year. Last year, my New Year's resolution was to give up drinking soda. And I did really, really good for about 6 months. But here's the problem. This is just my mentality, and some of you are like this as well. About 6 months in, I said, hey, I've done really, really well. I'm going to have one. So I'll blame it on her. I think it was Brooke's birthday. It was in June. And we were going out for Brooke's birthday. And I said, you know what? It's been almost 6 months. No soda. I'm going to have one. And then that one turns into the waiter coming back and giving me another and another. And then the next time you go out to eat, it's, I had one last time, I'll have one this time. And then you just slowly start, and you just kind of fall off the bandwagon. And to the point where 6 months later, when you start thinking of New Year's resolutions for 2017, forget it. Soda's a part of my life now, and I think it's here to stay, right? But spiritually, we do the same thing. Spiritually, we tell ourselves, we make goals, we tell ourselves we're going to do this more, we're going to be better, we're not going to live in this lifestyle anymore, we're not going to commit this sin anymore, really, really well. But eventually what happens is life catches up with us, we find ourselves maybe doing it one time, and that one time leads to another. And before too long, we're right back where we were before. We have this mentality as people that when we mess up spiritually, well, then that's it. I've messed up. It's time to go off the deep end. I can't tell you how many people I've known who have been good, strong, faithful Christians, and they mess up one time, and it's almost like they just open the floodgates to where they jump into the deep end. And they really go for it. We will fall. We will make mistakes. Our faith will weaken and our faith will fail us. But in Luke 22, I want us to read some words that Jesus said to Peter. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. Jesus is about to predict that Peter's going to deny him. And it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That tells me something. Peter's faith was about to get rocked. And of course, we know Peter would deny three times. Peter would go wail and weep because of what he had done to Jesus. Peter's faith was weak at a point. Jesus all but told him that was going to happen. By the very fact that Jesus had to tell Peter, when you have returned to me, he's basically telling Peter, you're going to leave me. I'm telling you right now, your faith is not going to hold up in some pressure circumstances coming up here. And you're going to leave me. You're going to deny me. But Jesus makes it very, very clear what's expected after that. When you have returned to me, that is, Peter, don't give up just because you messed up. Yes, you're going to fall, Peter. But that doesn't mean give up. That doesn't mean jump into the deep end of sin. That means come back to me. And once you're back to me, it's not, let's put you on a probation period for a while because you failed me, Peter. He says, when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren. Be committed. Be so committed to the faith that you have and teach that commitment to other people. Failure is not a reason to give up spiritually. In fact, I think failure is a reason to come back even stronger. And as Peter did, strengthen the brethren. Unfortunately, too many Christians today, as we said at the beginning, more and more Christians today are speaking openly about their faith, yet we fail to live it. And it's time right now to stop being bench warmers on a pew and start living our faith, to be active in our faith, to live the faith and the confidence and the commitment that we have towards God. James says in chapter 2 again, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works." In other words, he's daring them, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." If our idea of faith and being a committed Christian is only coming to church and filling a spot, then we have it all wrong. There may be some people today, maybe even here today, who all we are concerned about is being seen at services, fulfilling our weekly obligation, getting that checked off the to-do list for the week. Countless Christians, even Christians all over the world, they come, they don't participate, they talk the entire sermon or Bible class, which if you've ever taught a sermon or Bible class, you could see, by the way. And there are thousands of Christians out there who claim to believe in God, yet have zero conviction, commitment, or confidence in what the Lord can do and is doing in their lives. In fact, Jesus is the one that says, "We will be known by our fruits." And quite frankly, sometimes my fruit and probably all of our fruits aren't worthy to be called the Lord's. I think it's time. We live in a selfish society. And I think it's time we get over ourselves and we start living our faith with conviction. With God is, who He is, and what He's capable of. Confidence, knowing that there is salvation. There is not just a hope of heaven, but an assurance of it. Follow His will. And we live our faith with commitment. Knowing that we're not going to be perfect, but we have a perfect Savior by the arm and lead us. In fact, just to help illustrate all this with a pretty bow, James would even say it in the book of James chapter 2. If you just go on to the next verse in verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." You can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice. You believe in God? You believe there's only one God? Good job. Good for you. He says the demons do that. The demons believe and tremble. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He tells us about Abraham. Now, he was justified by works when he offered Isaac. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. By living every day with conviction, confidence, and commitment. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Many on that day will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do many wondrous things in your name?'" Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Because it's only those who do the will of His Father. Who do the will of His Father. Who live that will each and every day. Contrast those people who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" to the people in Hebrews chapter 11 who by faith were able to do wondrous things. Like march their only son up a mountain to sacrifice him because God asked them to. But yet was saved at the last minute. Or by faith it was Moses who was able to approach Pharaoh. You talk about being committed to the faith he has in God and convinced that what he is doing was true. He walked up to the most powerful man in the world and said, "Let my people go." And even after the most powerful man in the world said no, Moses went back time and time and time again. He was convinced. And it was by faith. It was by faith that Noah built an ark. And it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell because they marched 7 times around. It was by faith that all these men and women, like Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and David, and Rahab were all able to do these wondrous things because they were convicted, confident, and committed to God. What are we doing for the Lord? What is your faith doing for the Lord? That's only a question that only you and I can answer for ourselves. I think we're here today because we believe. But if we were together in a church building to pray for rain during a drought, how many of us would come with an umbrella? How many of us would be convicted and confident and committed to know together to pray for rain to our almighty and all-powerful God that we believe in a God who can deliver? All of us are here today because we have faith. But don't forget your umbrella. Don't forget to live that faith, to believe in it wholeheartedly. Don't forget to have confidence in the God that we serve. Don't forget to not just believe, but be convicted of why we believe. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. That's the faith we need to live each and every day, to be committed, because we have faith in an awesome and all-powerful God. It's time we put our faith in action. Let's tell the world, show me your faith without your works. And as James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm going to live it every day because we have an awesome God. If you're here this morning and you find yourselves as maybe one of those growing number of people in today's religious society where we simply believe but do not act, it's time now to make a decision to change. Make the decision to live your faith each and every day. Make the decision to be a better person, to serve God and to serve God's people more faithfully. But maybe you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ. Maybe you believe in God, but you've never really read God's word for what it is. And what it is Peter tells us again in 1 Peter chapter 3, that just as in the divine days of Noah, 8 souls were saved through water, he says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. You want to show commitment? Give your life up. You want to show conviction in what you believe? Give your life like Christ gave his life. He died so that you and I can have eternal life. The assurance of it. And all we have to do now, all he asks us to do is be buried in the waters of baptism. Wash away, not the filth of the flesh, but wash away all the sins that we've ever committed. To repent, to change, and to live a new life. To live a life of faith. To live a life of obedience. So that one day we can enter in to all the glories of heaven. If you want to do that now, don't wait another minute. We're not promised the end of this service. Do it now as we stand. And as we see.